Now it's New Year's, is it not? And we're off to a new year. I came across something perhaps some of you can identify with. A woman wrote the following a couple of years ago, and it caught my eye, saw it this week. Listen to what she writes. "'Twas the week after Christmas, and all through the house, nothing would fit me, not even a blouse. Oh, the cookies I'd nibble and eggnog I'd taste at those holiday parties had now each gone to my waist. And when I got on the scales, there rose such a number. As I walked to the store, less a walk than a lumber, I recalled those marvelous meals I'd prepared, the gravies and sauces and beef nicely reared. All those fine breads and cheese to which I'd not said, no thank you, please. And dressing myself in my husband's old shirt, I prepared once again to battle holiday dirt. When I said to myself, as only I can, you can't spend the winter disguised as a man. So away with the last of the sour cream dip, get rid of the fruitcake and every cracker and chip. Every last bit of food that I like must be banished. I won't have a cookie, not even a lick. I'll only chew on a long celery stick. I won't have hot biscuits or cornbread or pie. I'll munch on a carrot and quietly cry. I'm hungry, I'm lonesome, and each day seems a bore, but isn't that what January's for? Unable to giggle, no longer a riot. Happy New Year to all, and to all a good diet." Well, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here. How many of you can identify with that? I will say that GB3 has never been as busy as it'll be during January. But we're in that new time of the year where we make all kinds of resolutions of things, you know, a whole year lies in front of us. And so this month, Pastor Shane and I want to do a new series with you. We're calling Fan or Follower. How to love God with all of our whole life, with our whole self. And we really want to talk about the things that really help us to follow the Lord, to be a fan, not just a follower. You know, a fan can be, you know, from a distance, aware of somebody. They can admire somebody. They can even emulate somebody. But a follower is somebody who has an up-close and personal kind of a connection to them. They know them. They relate to them. In some sense, they're devoted to them and perhaps even obey and stick close to them. And that is what Jesus is calling us to be. In fact, there's a passage of scripture I want to start with today. We call it the Great Commandments. And it's found in Mark 12. If you've pulled out your message notes, look at these words of Jesus. "The most important commandment is this: people of Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God." Circle the word love there. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." You ought to make note of the alls there. He's talking about being fully engaged with God, with the whole of who we are. And the second command is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commands more important than these. Now, what I want to talk to you about today as we begin this series, because we want to look together at some of the disciplines and practices that are going to help us to live out what it really means to be a follower of Christ. And I want to start today by talking with you about my whole self for my whole life. Loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and with all my mind, my whole self for my whole life. And I will say that if you're looking for a New Year's resolution, this is the best one you could ever make. To say, you know what, for the whole of this year, I want to learn how to love God with all that I am. Now, why live, by the way, all out for God? Why is it that we need to do that? Well, there's two reasons. As we start this message and we start this series, I just want to underscore. Number one, it's because Jesus' call on me demands it. That Jesus has put a call on my life to be his disciple. In fact, he calls to each of us to follow him, to be real followers, not just fans of him, but real followers. And that call that he's put on me is not something I can shirk or forget about easily. In fact, one day, Jesus turned to a large group of fans who were following him. We could probably call them Jesus groupies because they admired him. And look at what he said, Luke 9:23 and 24. He said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways and take up your cross daily and follow me." By the way, it's two words there. I want to call your attention to. One is the word must. He says, if you're going to be my follower, this is not optional for you. You must be ready to deny yourself and take up your cross and take it up how often? Daily. That's the second word I want you to see. So I must live this way. And he says, I must live this way daily and follow me. Because if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. You know, sometimes we're afraid that I'm going to lose out by living all out for him. But he says, no, you're going to lose out if you fail to live that way for me. The way, he says, you really discover life is to put it all on the line for my sake in your life. You know, this last week I came across a story that caught my eye about a baseball player by the name of Manny Ramirez. Some of you may be familiar with him. Just in November, the Boston Globe published an article, and it was entitled, "What's Manny Ramirez Like These Days?" Because this super baseball player, in fact, he signed an 8-year contract for $160 million with the Red Sox, and he was an incredible player. I mean, he batted 312 each, at least 312 each of those, of the 7.5 years he played for the Red Sox. Hit 40 home runs during that period of time, 120 RBIs at least each year. In fact, hit 29 home runs in the postseason, which is still a Major League Baseball record with this franchise. But the thing about him, he's incredible talent. MVP of the 2004 World Series when they broke the curse of the Bambino. Do you remember that? But he was incredibly volatile and immature. He was a person given to temper tantrums. He was cocky. And then it was discovered that he was using performance-enhancing drugs twice. And when they finally traded him to the Dodgers, he'd become so odious to them. So you catch the headline, well, what's he like these days? You catch that? And what caught my eye is the sports writer in interviewing him talked about, you know, the way he left the team and what he was like and how his life really just kind of devolved as a player from there, went to the Dodgers and went downhill, eventually traded to the Tampa Bay Rays and was found to be using, you know, drugs again, was facing 100-day suspension, was so angered over that, he took out his anger on his wife and was arrested for spousal abuse. I mean, the guy's life was a wreck. And listen to what he says about that. "To be honest, I wasn't in a good place at that time. I wanted a change, and I thought going someplace else was going to make a difference. But now, man, I know it wasn't the place. It was me. It was my mind. It was my heart. I wasn't thinking right. See, I was so young and I had so much power and so much fame. You think you can do whatever you want and there are no consequences. But then you get knocked down and you say, hey, what's going on here?" And then the writer says this. "This is the first time Manny has acknowledged any of this stuff. But now 47, he says he's found God and he's dedicating his life to preaching and helping others." And it goes on to describe how this man, you know, once at the top of the, you know, MVP of the 2004 World Series, now he goes to hospitals to preach the message of Christ. Would you say that's a change? And he talks about the fact, he says, I'm a new man now. That's what Jesus said, and that's what I believe. But for all the things that happened to me, I think it was for good because God was helping me to appreciate what's really important, my family and my kids. That's what matters. And the sports writer asked him, well, are you disappointed that you'll likely never get into the Hall of Fame because of your performance-enhancing drug use? And he said this, I'm going into another Hall of Fame. If you read the Bible says that your name is going to be written in the book of life, so it's going to be far more impressive than this life is. Because remember, when you die, you can't take any of this with you. And what's happened to this guy? He became a follower of Jesus. See, Jesus says that when you follow him, he says you're going to be able to figure out how to put to death some things in your life and come under new management. Because it requires a change at the very top. And so the call of Jesus to me requires me to do it. But then quickly, he moves me. He moves me to do this because of, frankly, his love for me. He moves me to go all in because he went all in for us. He held back nothing for you and me. And what makes me want to go all in for Christ isn't that he has great teachings or his miracles. It's that he loved me and he gave his life for me. Friend, I can't get over that. Does that move you? I love how the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 says it this way, and I love how the Message paraphrase captures Paul's thought. He says, Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. That's what Jesus said. Take up your cross. How often? Daily. I've been crucified with Christ, and my ego is no longer central. And then drop down a couple of lines in that verse. Christ lives in me, and the life you see me living is not mine, but it's lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, it's the love of Christ that he would give himself completely for me that moves me to give myself completely to him. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that the time could ever be that I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. But he sought me and I beheld him dying on a cursed tree, and my feeble heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. But higher than the highest mountain, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered. None of self and all of thee. See, that's what Paul says in this verse. My ego's not central. Now Christ is there and I want to live for him. That happened to me and I hope that it happens for you. Now, the question is, see, this is why we go all out for God, but how do we do that for a lifetime? And I want to tell you that I don't know how to tell you how to be a follower instead of a fan for a lifetime, because I haven't lived my whole lifetime yet. It did dawn on me the other day that this summer, because it's now 2020, this summer it will be 50 years that I started walking with Jesus. So I can tell you how to do it for 50 years, if that's long enough for some of you. Because I guarantee if you'll just do this for a year, it's going to change life. See, the problems that happens, by the way, with New Year's resolutions is that we overestimate what we can do in 1 month, but we underestimate what we can do in 12 months by continued effort and by practicing good things. So I want to give you four practices that'll help you to do this for a lifetime. Number one is I'll devote myself anew to him daily. That every day I'll do what Jesus said. I'll deny myself and take my cross and I'll follow him. This is the habit of daily discipleship with Jesus. I like a prayer that one man prayed when he said this, Lord, I haven't lost my temper once today. I've had no crosswords with my wife or my kids, nor have I yelled at anyone in traffic. And as a matter of fact, I haven't sinned even one time today. But Lord, I'm about to get out of bed now, and I'm really going to need your help from here on out. I have to say, I don't pray a prayer like that, but I'll tell you what, one of the disciplines that I began 50 years ago was every day, because somebody told me I should do this. And one way or another, every day I get up and some of my first conscious thoughts are of Christ. And I just say, Lord, I just want to offer myself to you today. You're doing some big stuff in the world. And I just want to offer myself, if I can be a part of any of those, would you take my life and use it? And I want to live for you. That's what I'm talking about. And you know, look at what the scripture says in 1 John chapter 2. It says, the world is passing away with all its desires, but the person who does the will of God remains. How long? Friend, if you want to live your life in the will of God, you just get up today and you say, Lord, I'm going to put my life square in the middle of your hand, and I'm going to ask you to take my life and use me as you want. Because that's the will of God for you. That's what he made you for. And tomorrow you get up and do the same thing, and you get up and do the same thing, and you get up. And if you'll continue to do that for this whole year, I'll tell you what, 10 years from now, you'll be in the middle of the will of God for your life. Because this is how we're to live as disciples. What we're talking about here is what I call enjoying active fellowship with God. That this is what I want to try to do, is that I want to enjoy active fellowship with him in my life. Now, one of the great confessions of Christianity is something called the Westminster Confession, and I've always appreciated one of the lines in that that says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I have to tell you, I've been around Christians all my life, and I've been in ministry for a long time now, and there's an awful lot of Christians that I wouldn't say enjoy their Christianity. In fact, they've got enough Christianity for it to be a burden and not a blessing to them. But God says, I don't want it to be that way. I want you to enjoy fellowship with me. In fact, you'll notice on your notes from 1 John chapter 1, this passage that says this, what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. You see that word fellowship? Circle that word, because he's going to use it four times. We're going to look in this passage here for the next couple of points. And four times he's going to use this word fellowship. And the Greek language the New Testament was written in, it's the word koinonia. That's a common Christian word. And we tend to think about koinonia, the fellowship that we have with one another, if you will, on a horizontal level. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying we have fellowship with one another because we have fellowship with the Father on that vertical level. And then he says this, that you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our what may be complete? Our joy. I want you to enjoy fellowship with him. Now, let me take just a second. In fact, I'm going to take a page out of our 201 book, and I want to remind you of some of these truths. We teach this in the 201 class. I just want to remind you, it's a good reminder here at the beginning of this year, because if we're really going to walk with God this year, it's critical we understand this truth. In fact, I like to call this my life with God in stereo. I have lived long enough to remember when we did not have stereo around. Are some of you, can you identify with that? I'll never forget 1968, first time we got a stereo, and man, I got to listen to Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band, and different sounds were coming out of different channels, and it's like, whoa, it's almost like having a trip, man, to, you know, hear this and stuff. So that's what I'm thinking about here. There's two channels to this. The first channel is what we call my relationship to God. And the second channel is this word fellowship, my fellowship with God. And I want to remind you now that 1 John, he's saying that you want to have fellowship with God. And I think he intentionally is using this word koinonia to describe this reality, that it's one thing to have a relationship with God, it's another thing to have fellowship with him. Those really are two different things. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Let's highlight what my relationship to God is. Well, that has to do with my standing in Christ, that because I've put my life in Christ, I now stand in relationship with God just as if I were Jesus Christ, according to Scripture. I have standing with him. I have sonship with God, a legal relationship, and it's settled forever by what he has done for me by his grace especially by what Christ did when he laid down his life on the cross and was raised again for me. He purchased my relationship with God. I don't contribute a thing to secure that. Jesus Christ secured that. I received that as a gift. You get it? In fact, there's a word the Bible uses to describe this. It's the word justified. And it means to be put right, to have things set in right order with God, and to be right before him. Another way to say it would be that I'm now acquitted before him of all the wrongs in my life. But that's different than my fellowship, because my fellowship has not to do with my standing with God. It has to do with my walking with God in Christ likeness. You see what I'm talking about here? It's not my sonship with God. It's my friendship with God. You know, while my father was alive, I was always his son. Nothing, there was not a thing I could ever do to change the fact that Harry Williams was my father and I was the son of him. But I'm glad to say for our whole life, he was my friend as well. We had fellowship together. You see the difference? Koinonia means to share my life, to be fully engaged with somebody in my life. And that gets decided daily by what I do. And the Bible speaks of this as being sanctified. It's the process by which God actually begins to make me holy like himself. Okay? And what I'm saying here is that God says, I want you to be able to enjoy fellowship with me. Now, can I make a point here? The Bible teaches you cannot lose your relationship with God. If you'll, you know, notice that. You can't lose that because it doesn't depend on what you do. It depends on what he has done. But you and I can lose our fellowship with God. In fact, look at this passage again from 1 John that we just read. This is the message we heard from him and declare to you that God is light and there is absolutely no darkness in him. And if we say we have fellowship with him, there's that word again, and yet walk in the darkness, he says we're lying and we're not practicing the truth. And so, if you'll write this down, I'll deal with any disobedience properly in my life. Because God is perfectly light and there is no darkness in him, but that's not true of you and that's not true of me. And when I've walked in the darkness, then he says, I want you to deal with that properly in life. And I, you know, I've shown some of you this analogy before, but have you ever been out on a sunny day with your cell phone and it's so bright you can't hardly see what's there? And you know, the only way you can actually see what's on your screen is you got to turn your back to the sun and create darkness. Friend, that's the way you and I walk in darkness. It's when we turn our back on the light that God's trying to give us to walk in. And the moment that I do that, I need to come clean with him. Would you write this down? To be coming clean with him. Koinonia means that I'm sharing my life. I'm opening every aspect of my life up to God. And so when I've been disobedient and I've walked in the darkness, I come clean with him. This is what this great passage of scripture teaches us in 1 John. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, do you notice there seems to be a little contradiction there? That I'm walking in the light, and yet the blood of Jesus is cleansing me of my sin. And that's because you and I cannot walk in light perfectly. There is always within us this default tendency that we want to somehow begin to turn to the dark. But the moment I realize I'm turning into the darkness, he says, I want you to turn around and get back in the light. And the moment you do, if you'll confess that openly to me, I'll forgive you and I'll cleanse you. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we don't have sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, I can come clean with God and I can open up to him and I don't have to be afraid that I'm going to shock him because, listen, he already knows about all my failure. He knows about all my sin. He had it in mind when he gave his life on the cross to pay for it. And the moment I bring it to him, he cleanses me and forgives me. Now, friend, if there's something on your conscience today, it needs to go under the blood of Christ. That is the only way you will be able to feel cleansed and forgiven. In fact, this is practicing what someone, years ago, I learned this in high school, called spiritual breathing. Spiritual breathing. And this is such a helpful habit. And it served me so well in the last 50 years. I need this every single day, multiple times a day. What is spiritual breathing? It's the process of coming to Him and opening my heart and confessing my sin to Him. Now, you're familiar with what breathing is. Breathing is this incredible process our Creator made where we take oxygen in and it oxygenates our blood so that it can give nourishment and strength to all of the muscles and every fiber of our body. And as we exhale, we know that what happens is that as our blood's passing through our body, our muscles create waste products, toxins, and they go back to the lungs. And as we exhale, we're releasing those. And as we're inhale, we're bringing in what are literally called cleansing breaths. Those of you who've gone through childbirth, you've heard a coach say to you, take some cleansing breaths right now. Have you ever seen somebody, they're so worked up and somebody will say, hey, just take a breath. That's good advice, because literally what happens when we breathe in, it rests our nervous system. It changes our blood pressure. And God says, the moment that you begin to open your life and confess to me, you're practicing this thing of spiritual breathing. You exhale by confessing, you inhale by receiving my cleansing and forgiveness. Isn't that a cool thing? Now, friends, this is the best shot you and I will ever have at integrity. It's living our life as if there's a sunroof and we're always keeping it open before God. And we're saying, Lord, I want to walk with you and I want to be the person that you want me to be. And I want to be real with you. And I always like to caution people, now be very careful that you don't do what's called spiritual hyperventilating. Because there's some people, as they're catching on to this, they suddenly become aware of all their weaknesses and all their immaturity and every fault and defect they have in their life. And they just find themselves constantly feeling like they've got to, you know, confess this to the Lord. And God says, no, no, no. Just when you've turned your back and you've walked in darkness, I need you to get real with me about that. We'll take care of the maturity stuff. And that's number three, if you'll write this down. I can depend on His Spirit regularly. That everything I'm not, He is. And allowing the living Spirit of Jesus to live big in me. Not to be a fan, but to be a follower. What we're talking about here, if you'll write this down, is staying clothed in Him. That's the way the New Testament puts it. Several times it talks about put on the Lord Jesus. And it literally means to put Him on like clothing. Now, every one of you gave some thought to the clothing that you would put on today, didn't you? You decided what you'd be dressed in. And so every day, I make the decision that I'm going to live in a dynamic union with Jesus and be clothed with Him. Romans 13, 14 is one of these verses. Notice it says, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. And He's talking here about letting Him manage me. This is why Jesus said, be ready to deny yourself and take your cross and follow me. Let me be the manager in your life. Ephesians 6:10, this is such a great verse. Let's read this one out loud together. Here we go, let's read it. Build up your strength in union with the Lord and by means of His mighty power. See, this is what Paul was saying in that verse we looked at a moment ago when he said, Christ's life showed me how to do it and He enabled me. I identified myself with Him. It isn't any longer my ego, but it's Christ lives in me. And the life I'm living now isn't mine, he says, but it's the life of Him living in me, letting His Spirit fill me and lead me and giving Him the run of the house. If I could say it in another way, it's let Him be your alter ego, my friend. You know, I was just kind of reminded of this truth the other night, Christmas Eve. We were with some friends, we were playing a game, and this man, Mel Blanc, his name came up. And I don't know if you know who Mel Blanc is. He was called a man of a thousand voices because he provided for Warner Brothers and Hanna-Barbera cartoons the voices of about 1,000 cartoon characters. In fact, they say he had about 1,500 different voices. But there were some of them that that all of us especially remember. I mean, I feel bad for kids today who don't know who Daffy Duck and Elmer Fudd and Tweety Bird and Sylvester the Cat and Bugs Bunny. And you know, Mel Blanc, he was the voice of all these people. So I pulled out my phone, I looked up something about him on Google, and I happened to notice a story that I did a little more research on this week. And it's kind of an amazing thing. In January of 1961, Mel Blanc was in a near-fatal accident on Sunset Boulevard in Los Angeles. It resulted in him having a triple fracture of his skull, and both legs and his pelvis had multiple fractures. And he was actually in a coma for 2 weeks. This is going to sound like an urban legend. I just challenge you to go check it out. For 2 weeks, he was in a coma. His family and doctors kept attempting every day to rouse him from the deep, unconscious sleep that he was in. And nothing seemed to work. And finally, his neurosurgeon, Dr. Lewis Conway, decided he would try something. He walked in and he said, "Bugs Bunny, how are you doing today?" And after a moment's pause, this deep voice came that said, "Just fine, doctor. What's up?" And so he said, he followed up by saying, "Is Tweety there too?" And then Mel Blanc, still unconscious, said, "I thought I saw a putty tat." Can you believe that? I know it sounds like an urban legend. I heard two neurosurgeons talking about this. One of them, this doctor who did it, and one of them said, you know what it is? It's that he had so become those personalities that they had become his alter ego. And when the doctor asked those questions, he had so many times been in a recording studio, he said, it's as if somebody said, "You're on," and out came Bugs. Out came Tweety. Now, friend, I'm going to just say to you, if that can happen with an imaginary character, how much more so allowing Jesus Christ to live his life in me and focus on fellowship with him? Psalm 105, verse 4 says, "Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face." How often? Always. Because friend, here's what I want to tell you. You're never going to go through life all alone. You're not going to go through this next year, no matter what the challenges and the demands are. He's going to be there. And what he says is, I want you to rely on fellowship with me and draw strength from me and depend upon my living spirit in you. See, that'll change your anxious and unworthy thoughts. That'll begin to alter the negative attitudes, and that can help lift you out of those destructive moods and begin to cut the nerve on the destructive behaviors in my life. And what you'll discover, number four, is you'll discover the makeover that he's doing steadily in you. In fact, we just sang about this a little bit ago, that his goodness is constantly with me, that he's faithful. And I will tell you that the sanctifying work of his spirit in me is faithfully and patiently and diligently and assuredly working in me to make me like him. Because you will become like what you love, my friend. That's why you want to love him with your whole self for your whole life. Philippians 1:6 says this, "I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." And isn't that a good confidence to know that he's doing his work with me? Remembering, if you'll write this down, I'm still a work in progress. That I'm not all there yet, but I'm a work in progress. I can say I'm all in, even though I'm not all there yet. I'm all in for this. Beck, could I ask it this way? Those of you who are married, you remember that day? Oh, I bet you do. I'll just ask it this way. Did you know what you were in for when you got married? Did you know what you were doing? Almost everybody I ask that question say, no. Sure you did. You knew what you were doing. But you didn't understand the implications of it that day, did you? But you said, I'm all in for this. And you know what you've been doing every day since? You've been living out the commitment that you made that day to say, I'm all in. All of me to this person for the whole of my life. Now, will you say that to Jesus Christ? Lord, thank you for reminding us of these truths today. Thank you that you're alive and real. Thank you that you love us. You're promising a life far better than anything we can cook up on our own. Would you remind us of Manny Ramirez and help us to remember that life can really become very different from us when we follow you. Remind us of these truths. Help us today, Lord, to turn from the darkness perhaps we've been walking in and come to you and to your great forgiveness and love. Thank you today. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.